If you open your Bibles to James chapter 3 tonight, James chapter 3, I want to read verses 6 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. This chapter is dealing with the tongue. And he starts out in verse 1, he's talking to the teachers, and read the verse with me, and we're going to go down to verse 6. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And then with that thought in mind, he takes off and he starts talking about the tongue and how dangerous it is and how untamable the tongue is. You say, well, what should that have to do with a teacher? Well, the main reason he's pointed this out, and the main reason that he's got it all in the same paragraph, that's what this chapter is about, is that teachers need to be mindful of the fact of what's in their hearts, because whatever's in their hearts, if it's false doctrine, if it's bad teaching, if it's unbelief, it's their opinion, what they are saying, that they're going to be held accountable for that. Okay. Real quick, my mind just, go back to Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 13. Just turn back a few pages. Hebrews 13. Verse 17, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Now, the first part of this verse, some of us wince, but then you have to go and read the rest of the verse. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those, talking about those, the leaders, the teachers, the pastors, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You say, uh-oh, what does that mean? Well, that means one day when I stand before the Lord Jesus, they're going to pull out the church rolls that I've been pastor over. And imagine this. You're going to go down the list. David, how about this guy? How about this guy? How about this guy? How about this guy? Can I give a profitable report? Or do I say, Lord, this, all he wanted to do was argue, and he didn't like the color of the carpet, and the piano was in the wrong place, and he didn't want to do this. And or am I going to say, Lord, they were all faithful and glorious and joyous, the pastor. But notice, though, you have to see right in the middle of it, as those who must give account. Now, not give account just for y'all, but also for myself. So back to James 3, teachers will receive a stricter judgment. And then he talks about the ships, he talks about the bits and the horses. And then, look in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Now, there's about 5 points right there in that verse that we could spend time on. The tongue is a fire. Now, watch verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, who's he writing this to? He's writing it to Christians. And he's reminding them that we still have that old nature in us. We're going to go to Galatians 5 in a minute. We have that old nature, and we also have a new nature. And they're fighting. But he's talking about, you need to be aware of the danger and the damage that the tongue can do. Pick back up in verse 9. With it, with the tongue, we bless our God and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once more. Father, we ask now, as we've read your word, that we would open up our hearts and minds, and that we would drink from the well of truth. And Father, we would allow it, as the Spirit of God takes the word of God, which is a sword. And Lord, may he cut away everything in us that's wrong. May he point out the things that need to be corrected. And Father, may we embrace the truth and apply it to our hearts. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Before I get started, I was doing some extra reading this week, and I came across this. And this is from one of the blogs that I read. And the guy writes, his name is Jonathan Van Moron. We live in one of those unique periods in history where we can actually watch truth get openly demolished and replaced in real time. Earlier this week, this was last week, I noted that the New York Times is pushing trans propaganda in their headlines, simply presuming that the discussion about sex and gender is over in order to make it so. CNN, this is the last paragraph, CNN took it even further this Wednesday in their attempt to push back at laws designed to protect women's sports when news reporter Devin Cole inserted this paragraph in his coverage. Now listen to what he says. It's not possible to know a person's gender identity at birth, and there is no consensus criteria for assigning sex at birth. And then he says, if you really want to get some crazy information, Google the phrase biological sex. And he says, and get ready. He said, because you're going to have your mind, you're going to have a headache when you get through reading it. So I did. And I could only take it about 3 minutes. I had to get off of it. Everything that they're saying in the first, because it's got Planned Parenthood, it's got some other stuff coming down. So as you're reading this, it's like, this is scientific fact, biological fact. And you're thinking, a second grader knows better than this. Maybe that's what's wrong. They didn't get to the second grade. I don't know. But anyway, nevertheless. So saying things like that, and then you go back and you read verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. We go, amen. There it is right there. I got proof. Just read it to you. The tongue is you and me in a unique way. The tongue is a tattletale that exposes the heart and reveals the real person. Why is that? Because whatever's down in the well, our heart will always come up where? It comes out the tongue. Jesus talks about this. He says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. And when you read that, you think, Lord, that's pretty strong language, you know. But you say, well, that maybe he was talking to the religious people and the Romans because they were, you know, they were pagans and heathens. Maybe that's what that first century needed to hear. Well, I think our century needs to hear that. And you say, well, that's what the world needs to hear, but we're in the church. These walls don't make that much difference, folks. He's talking about what's in the heart. Jesus also said, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Condemned. Let me read to you Psalm 34, 13. I added this later. Psalm 34, 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. The word keep means guard, and that's a commandment. That's not a suggestion. So all through the Bible, you know, here's what we lose sometimes. You know, David, when I asked Jesus to come to my heart to save me, you know, he did, and my sins are forgiven, and so I'm ready to go to heaven. So I don't have to do anything else. Now, I don't know what Bible you're reading from. That's not how it works. You're justified at salvation, the moment that you accept Christ. But then there's this process called sanctification. The word sanctify means separation. It means to be separated unto holiness, to be sanctified, to be separate. So God is going to spend from the moment that he justifies you and saving you, then you become a child of God. He baptizes you. You have a new nature. He puts his Holy Spirit inside of you. God begins that work of not transforming you. No, that's not the word. He begins that work of separating you from the things of the world unto himself. Because God's goal is he wants us to be formed and shaped into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So anything that's attaching to us, anything that we're holding on to from the world, anything that's going to keep us from getting to the Father, that's where the battle breaks out. That's where the war is in us. When Paul says over in 2 Timothy, he says, I fought a good fight. I've stayed on course. I've kept the faith. You know, we love to say that, but you go back, he says, I fought a good fight. And we say, what's a good fight? It means he played within the rules. But what was he fighting against? You say, well, man, had all these people. Paul wasn't fighting them. You go to Romans 7, Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. Paul was fighting against himself. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I should do, I can't do. Then he cries out, he said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He said, Jesus will deliver me one day from this body of death. So what he's talking about? He's talking about this physical body. It's corrupt, it's sinful, it's wicked, it's ungodly. My heart is just full of, well, go back to what he said in Matthew 15. Evil thoughts, murders. He said, David, have you ever said, I'm going to shoot you? Well, I think you're being a little overdramatic. Okay, let's go to the Beatitudes. And Jesus says, if you have anger and hatred in your heart, it's just as bad as what? Murder. If you have lust in your heart, it's just like adultery and fornication. So when Jesus said this, he knows us. He knows us. We just dress it up better. We know when, you know, as men, you know, we know when we can talk in the locker room and when we can talk, you know, we're in the church house. It should be the same talk from the church everywhere. For by your words you will be justified. One man said, there are some sins that an individual man may not be able to commit simply because he doesn't have the opportunity. But there are no limits to what one person can say. There's no built-in restraints or boundaries. Boundaries. When a person receives Christ, he becomes a new creation. Now, remember that, and if you look with me down, because we're going to come back to it, but if you look with me down in verse 11 of James chapter 3, he's talking about the nature of things. Does a fresh spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? What's the obvious answer? No. If you have a fresh spring, I'm not talking about something man-made, but a fresh mountain spring, it's always going to give what? Fresh water. Then look what he says. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Fig trees don't bear olives. Can a grapevine bear figs? The answer is no. He's talking about the nature of something. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So what's he talking about? He's trying to help the church to understand that when you receive the new nature of Christ, now he's not talking about perfection here, that you are going to exhibit that nature, that Christ-like nature. You say, well, then I'm lost. No, doesn't mean that. What he's saying is that you've still got that old nature and you still got that new nature. But the new nature should be doing what? It should be overcoming and taking over the old nature. The book of Proverbs is full of admonitions telling us, keep your mouth shut. Purify your heart. Watch your steps. Seek wisdom. Embrace knowledge. And so you hear all that and you go, man, I don't have time for that. Then you're going to continue to struggle. And you're going to continue to have issues. And you're going to continue to embarrass yourself. The Jews were raised and their life, now I mentioned this Sunday, their life revolved around the tabernacle and around the temple. And you're thinking, so my life's supposed to revolve around the church? Listen, what was the tabernacle for? It was for worship. What was the temple for? It was for worship. What is the church for? The church is here as the body of Christ for worship. This is where we come and we meet with God and we have no other distractions, supposed to be. And we meet with God and we allow him to do whatever he wants to do in our hearts. And as we hear the singing, as we hear the preaching of the word, as we hear Sunday school teachers, we hear discipleship thing, all of that. And that prepares us so that when we leave here, we can go out and we can fight our way in the world and then come back and get refreshed again. That's the whole picture. Our whole being has been recreated. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any person be in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Now, the words become means there's a process. It's not instantaneous. This is not, you know, Scotty, beam me up and boom, I'm there and I'm just, no. It's more than that. There's discipleship, there's growing, there's teaching, there's learning. And all through that, you know what you're going to learn? You're going to learn about forgiveness because you're going to ask for it, because you're going to sin, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to learn about grace, and you're going to learn about God's mercy, you're going to learn about God's patience, all the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians 5. So that's part of the process that we're all going through. But now, folks, Christianity is not something that you can hit and miss on, because if you start hitting and missing, you're going to start missing. And you're going to be weak, and the world is going to eat your lunch. I'm studying today for Proverbs on Sunday night, and I was going through it, and one of the old scholars wrote this. He said he was in a class when he was going through seminary, and he said, and they had a bad professor in there. He was liberal, and he said he was mocking them. This is a seminary, and he was mocking them for the faith that they had. He said, "You really believe in God?" He said, "Would God do this? Would God create a cat so he could torment a mouse?" And he said, "Would God?" And he had all these crazy things. And finally, he said he couldn't take it anymore, and he stood up, and he says, "You know what?" He says, "I may not be able to defend all of the arguments that you have," he says, "but I know I'm right because God is God." And he says, "Now, where did you get that from?" He said, "From the Bible, because that's God's letter to us." And said, "God didn't have an answer for that." It's not about perfection. It's not about having all the answers. It's not about being creative so that we can defend all of the arguments. We live our lives taking God's word, and we flesh it out in our lives. So our lives are the Bible that someone can see. Somebody can read the gospel according to your name. But if our tongue is not where it needs to be, and if our heart's not right, the tongue's going to expose us. And it's not the fact that we've got to hide. It's not the fact that we've got to be careful, you know, what we say. And, you know, when you have family reunions, you get around everybody, you know, everybody's got to have a code, because there's always a preacher in the family and there's always a policeman in family. So if you got a preacher and a policeman, I'm talking about my family, there's certain things you don't say because the preacher. You know, I'll always look at my brother, Robbie, he's a policeman. I said, "You know what?" I said, "Well, I'm not going to say, you go over there and sit down. I got authority. I got power. You can't make people behave." But they're always, "He's going to tell God on me." Well, I do tell God on you, but not that way. I say, "Lord, they're still nuts. You need to help them." But the thing is this, is that we have to understand and listen to what we're saying. And if we hear what we're saying, you know what? It's exposing what's really down in our hearts. That's what he's saying here. Look in verse 6. He's talking about the power of the tongue. It's a destructive force. He says, "And the tongue is a fire. It produces a disturbance. And it only takes a spark." And he said, it can set the whole world on fire. Next, he says, "It's a world of iniquity." A world, that word, world. It's a world in miniature. It's a system. It's a scheme of iniquity. It's filled with rebellion and lawlessness. It breathes and gives vent to every evil, sinful passion it desires. No other bodily part has such far-reaching potential for disaster and destruction as the tongue. But remember, the tongue is tied to the heart. So this is just the opening. This is the picture, what we say. So the real issue is where? Down here. Notice it says the tongue will defile the whole body. It spreads and contaminates the rest of the body. And it sets on fire the course of nature. In the NASV, New American Standard, it uses the word the course of life. One commentator said it's the will of nature, a circular course run by and it's on a wheel. It starts at procreation, and at birth this fire is started, and it runs throughout life. Go to Psalm 51 just for a moment. David's penitential psalm. He's praying here. Psalm 51 verses 5 and 6. He said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." This is part of David's confession. This is after he had the affair with Bathsheba and all those things. But listen to what he says. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." You know, there's some people believe that when you're born, you're a blank slate. And that, you know, then all the bad stuff starts piling on. No, you were born broken. You were born lost. You were born in sin. But verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And you say, well, how am I going to get truth in the inward parts when I'm broken? And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. And in the New Testament, what is that wisdom? The Spirit of God comes and he exposes us. He convinces and convicts us of our sinfulness and of our broken nature. Back to James, he says in verse 6, not only is the tongue so set among our own members that it defiles the whole body and sets on course, on fire the course of nature, it says, and it is set on fire by hell. In the Greek, the word hell there is Gehenna. Gehenna is another word for the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom is a deep gorge. It's southwest of Jerusalem. It's a trash dump, and that's where they would take all the animal carcasses from the different offerings and sacrifices they have in the temple, and they go out there, and it's like a city dump. They just throw it out there, and it burns all the time. And sadly, if someone is poor or a criminal and they don't have means of having a proper funeral, then they throw the body out there. Of course, you can imagine the stench. But you got to back up. You got to go all the way back to 2 Kings 23 when Josiah was the king. What happened was the Canaanites would go out there and the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, that's where they would go and they would worship the god Molech. And Molech, the only thing he would accept was what? Babies. And they would sacrifice their children out there. And some of the Jews did that. And when Josiah became the king, he put a stop to it. The king, the Israelites were doing this in the promised land. And so they had, and so he put a stop to it. And of course, there's probably some people upset. But when it says in James 3, 6, and it is set on fire by hell, the source is the very atmosphere of hell. Life means nothing to the devil. Character means nothing. Lying means nothing. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer. But human nature is and can be worse than animal nature. Really? Why? Listen to this. No animal has ever cursed its creator. But the human tongue has done it and does it constantly. Listen to the boast of Adolf Hitler before he plunged the world into World War II. Listen to what he said. Nothing will prevent me from tearing up Christianity root and branch. We are not out against 101 different kinds of Christianity, but against Christianity itself. All people who profess creeds are traitors to the people. Even those who really want to serve the people, we have to suppress. I, myself, am a heathen to the core. Adolf Hitler. A man in the hands of the devil is the most dangerous of creatures, but only God can tame the tongue by adopting us into his family and giving us a new nature. Only God can tame it. So now look in verse 7, James 3. Here's the rebelliousness of the tongue. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Now you think, he's talking common sense here. But now watch what he says in verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. What controls man in his nature? The only thing that can control us is God. Now I can back up 45 years and I can be honest and say, you know what? I when I was coming to Christ and I was convicted and I was just miserable and I was asking questions, and finally the question I said, I need someone, and I made the statement, I need someone who's bigger and stronger than me who can control me. That's what I needed. And that person was Jesus. And he got me. Now, he has to corral me up every once in a while because I get a little outside of it. But that's what I needed. And this is what the only person who can control us is God. Man is portrayed as a ruler in God's creation. But these creations of God are tamed for benefit and pleasure. But what man cannot do, he cannot control his tongue. Notice what it says. It says in verse 8, it is an unruly evil. Unruly means restless, unstable. It's uncontrollable. J.B. Phillips wrote this, the tongue is always liable to break out. You say, well, no, you just got to learn to control yourself. You never said something really dumb, and then you say, why did I say that? I can't believe I said that. That was so dumb. But you did. And he writes, he said, when he's talking about unruly, it's not always the hasty, angry word, but it's often the pondered word. The word that you haven't said yet. And then because it's in your heart, all of a sudden it just jumps out. Words we wish were left unsaid. I probably got about 20 volumes of those in my wisdom file. Pascal wrote, "It is of dangerous consequence to represent man how near he is to the level of beast without showing him at the same time his greatness. It's likewise dangerous to let him see his greatness without his meanness. It is more dangerous yet to leave him ignorant of either, but very beneficial that he should be made sensible of both." And see, James here, he's not concerned about the acts, the things that are said. He's concerned and he's trying to point us to the source. When he says in verse 7, the last phrase, that every creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. The word tame implies force. We know prison cannot reform a person, but God can recreate us. There's always one saying, well, I know somebody, they were reformed in prison. The ones that I know that were truly reformed in prison became followers of Christ in prison. They got a new nature. But the tongue can be trained but not tamed. Now listen to that. I'm not just playing with words. The tongue can be trained. You can learn how to say certain things, but you cannot change the nature of a man, the old nature, which is evil. But God can. Left alone, we are depraved and evil. And see, we're sitting in this nice, comfortable atmosphere. You know, you're sitting at home and you're going, depraved and evil. I'm talking about the old nature. I'm still reading this book by R.C. Ryle that was given to me by Richard Duncan. And now when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, you just tormented me with all these books you give me. But in the book, I'm like 45 pages into it, and it's about 150-page book, but it's so hard. Every time I read a line, I have to stop. I think, oh, man. This guy, and he wrote back in the 1800s, and there must have been a David Earl running around back there, and he said, I saw this guy. Well, now I'm his cousin up here. And he's talking about holiness of God and the fact, he says, what's wrong with the church at large, he's not just pointing out denomination, what's wrong with the church at large, he says that we do not have a grasp on the holiness of God. If we really understood the holiness of God, he said, we would be fearful and trembling every day, reverential fear. He said, we would be hesitant about what we think about. We would be hesitant about what we're doing, where we're walking. He says, but this is in the 1800s. He says, but we're so flippant because we're counting on God's amazing grace. And I'm going, okay, so what's the answer? And then he goes, takes me all the way back and it's up here. It's what we think. If we get it wrong here and it falls down in here, then guess what's going to happen? It's going to come out here. So it's here. What are we thinking? The tongue is full of poisons. Verse 8, the last, it's full of deadly poison. Not just poison, deadly poison. Here is a picture, and remember I told you last week, the word poison is the word in Hebrew for arrow. And you go to the Psalms, and it talks about how that David said, they're shooting their arrows at me. And what it is, they're shooting words at him, and they're trying to disrupt his character and defame him and, you know, and character assassinate him with their words. We have to be careful. And I've run into people like this. They're very prideful on their candor, which sometimes it degenerates into brutality. You say, well, I just think we need to be honest. And I thought, oh, no. There's no grace in there. There's no grace in there. Illustration, Mr. Wesley, he was a pastor. An elderly man came to him. He said, Mr. Wesley, I pride myself in speaking my mind. That is my talent. Well, said Mr. Wesley wisely, I doubt the Lord would mind if you buried that talent. You remember Doeg, the Edomite? he lied to King Saul about David and Ahimelech. Go to 1 Samuel 22, and I'm going to run out of time here. 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. What happened was David has 400 men, and David's hiding from King Saul. And he can't find, he's not going to catch him. And Saul should have figured this out, that he's not going to be able to get David. He's not going to be able to kill David. Why? Because David was God's anointed. And as long as David was God's anointed, nothing was going to happen. And it doesn't mean he's going to have beautiful days. He's going to have difficult times. But Saul was not going to take his life. So in verse 9, Saul is angry. So he calls all of his army together, and he's fussing at him. And he said, verse 8, for example, all of you have conspired against me. There's no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. This was Jonathan, and son of Jesse's David. And there's not one of you who is sorry for me and reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. Then answered, verse 9, Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests who were at Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, son of Ahitub. He answered, Here am I, my lord. Then Saul said to him, Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? So Ahimelech answered the king and said, Who among all of your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law who goes at your bidding and is honorable to your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. You see the picture? Doeg, the Edomite, has lied. Now watch what happens. Verse 16. And the king said, You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, Turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priest of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, You turn and kill the priest. So Doeg, the Edomite, turned, struck the priest, and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also, verse 19, Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women and children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. How do you think Doeg is going to do in the day of judgment? It's not going to go well. Washington Irving, a 19th century American novelist, said, A sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows keener with constant use. Did you know that a wild boar hog, every time he opens his tusk, every time he always, if you've ever been out in the woods and you hear this, it'll scare the soup out of you, but you hear him go, every time he does that, what's he doing? He's sharpening those tusks every time because they're rubbing on each other. That's the same thing with this right here. The more we use it, the sharper it gets. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I'm going to stop there tonight. We're in the power of the tongue. If nothing else tonight, I want you to take away from this time we spent together is that we have to do it consciously. We have to listen to ourselves. What am I saying? And that's going to reveal what's really in my heart. And you go back to the Psalms, it says, no man knows his heart. I mean, you might as well get over that. I know what's in my heart. Mm-mm. No, you don't. And I say that because I disciple men, and I said, what's in your heart? No, you don't know what's in your heart. I said, you don't have any idea. What are you talking about? So I take him over to Proverbs 32, Psalms 32. Look at this. I said, you quit fighting against it. It's pride. Understand, you don't know your own heart. You don't know who you are. You don't know what you are. You can't trust yourself. So what do I do? Surrender yourself child of God to the lordship of Jesus. Let him be in charge of your life. Depend upon him. I was reading in one of the Psalms the other day, and it says that we need to be so sensitive and so prayerful that we ask the Lord, do I turn to the right or to the left? And I asked a preacher about it one time. I was real young in the faith, and I said, is that the seriousness? He says, did you ask God today whether you should turn to the right or to the left? Then I looked at him. I said, no, but when I go to the hospital, I always ask the Lord to give me a parking place. He said, and does he? I said, yeah. He goes, same thing. And we say that and we laugh, you know, so, well, you know, the Lord's, you know, he's been good to you and you must have done, you know, you had enough brownie points. No, it doesn't work that way. But the point is this, that our lives should revolve. Remember in the Old Testament, the tabernacle when they're in the wilderness and then the temple? Our lives should revolve around our Savior and Lord, and we should be worshipful in everything that we do. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 10:31. So whatsoever you do, to do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do, we should do it for the glory of God. Not just to look good, not get pat on the back, not to get recognition. We do it all for the glory of God. Everything. So our life should be one act of worship in everything that we do. So it's like you're in church. Last question. Do you act different here than you do at Publix? What do you mean by that? Are you fussy? Are you busy? Are you friendly? Imagine coming to church and we gave everybody a buggy out there. All right, we're going to play Publix today. Or Winn-Dixie or whatever you go. I don't know. If you're in North Carolina, it's the IGA, the IGA. So you come in and so bumping people, don't hit my ankle, you know, and so, I can't believe they're out of grits. Bob wouldn't mind that. But it was just, you know, do we act like, or do we, when we come to church, we're different? We've got cameras out on the front, and I'm going to get with Charles and Greg, and I want them to zoom in on the faces of the people coming in. Now picture this. Kids in the back seat. All right, straighten up, we're at the church. Could you imagine? Does that happen? Probably. But we need this place. We need each other. Amen. One last thing. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 2. I about got it memorized. It's going to be my life verse. Sandy's probably going to put it on my tombstone. Don't say anything until you read it. Verse 2, Proverbs 30. You ready? Surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. Why? Because I've neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. That's why I'm stupid. And it's my fault. Because I've got it right here. Now I've just got to get it in here so it can get in here. So it can come out here. Amen? It's a life journey. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come here and be refreshed and revived and challenged and rebuked if necessary. Lord, to be honest, we need more of you and less of ourselves. And we need to ask those hard questions. Am I being honest with you? Am I serving you? Am I helping the kingdom or am I hurting the kingdom? Or is it all about what I want, what I want to do? Or is it about what you want me to do, Lord? Lord, I've learned, and I'm a slow learner sometimes, but your way is always the best way. Lord, watch over us now as we go home. And I pray, Lord, as the psalmist prayed, I pray that we would take your word and hide it in our hearts so that we would not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen.